Good morning, friends. My name is Daniel. I am one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of preaching God's word this morning. And to that end, I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now, my sermon this morning is going to be based on verses 10 to 14. But just because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this chapter, I want to read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 14. So Galatians chapter 3 from verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we come to you as those who are blessed along with Abraham, those who trust in your Son, who have received your Spirit. We ask and pray that you would once more be at work in our midst, helping us to understand this text, helping us to apply it to our lives. And Father, we're so forgetful. Help us to remember the gospel. Remind us of the gospel today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the churches in Galatia were wrestling with a major theological problem, a major theological issue. They had heard the gospel, they had believed in Jesus. But now, new teachers have come into the church arguing that something was missing. Yes, it is good to believe in Jesus, but if you truly want to belong to the people of God, then you would also better make sure that you obey all the relevant laws, which would include certain food laws and which would also include circumcision for men. The believers in Galatia are tempted in that direction, but Paul is writing this letter to bring them back to the gospel of Christ. He reminds them that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He reminds them that what is true for Paul is also true for anyone who trusts in Jesus, and that they can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And at the beginning of chapter 3, he tells them that even though they are Gentiles, they belong to Abraham's family. and belonging to Abraham's family, they are blessed along with Abraham. That's verse 9 of chapter 3. And the question now is, how can the blessing of one family apply to people outside of that family? I experienced something like that once. And some of you have heard the story, but I did not grow up in the church. And when I was 18 years old, I was on a high school exchange, and I lived in Kansas for a year. And I was hosted by this elderly couple in this small town of 600 people in southeast Kansas. And they were both in their early 80s at the time, and they were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took me in, and they were very foundational. God used them providentially in me coming to faith in Christ. But there was more than that. I was taken in. And when Christmas rolled around sometime later, they would give all their grandchildren $200. And they also happened to give me $200. Even though I did not share their last name, I did not share their DNA, but I was part of the family, and so I received the blessings of being part of that family. Now, this is a simple thing, but I think it's still remarkable, and it's what happens here in Galatians, just on a much grander scale. People who believe in Jesus, even Gentiles, are now part of God's family and receive the blessing of Abraham. And what verses 10 to 14 teach us is that if you believe in Jesus, the blessing of Abraham is yours, even if you are a Gentile. Let me say that again. If you believe in Jesus, the blessing of Abraham is yours, even as a Gentile. And I want to unpack that this morning under two headings. First, if you rely on the law, you are cursed. And second, if you believe in Jesus, you are blessed. So first, if you rely on the law, you are cursed. And this is, of course, not the first time that Paul contrasts works of the law and faith. Much of chapter 2 unpacked this contrast. And you remember that in verses 7 to 9 of chapter 3, Paul highlights the fact that it is by faith that we are counted to belong to Abraham's family, that it is by faith that we share in the blessing of Abraham, the man of faith. And now Paul once more looks at the alternative, which is to rely not on Christ, but on yourself, to rely not on faith, but on works of the law. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, Paul is very direct here. He is saying that if you rely on the law, you are cursed. And he explains why that is the case by quoting from the Old Testament, specifically from Deuteronomy chapter 27. But before we look at that, I want you to think about what Paul is doing here. Throughout this letter, Paul is arguing against those who say that Christians need to obey the entire Mosaic law. So again, they do not deny the importance of faith. They do not deny the reality that we rely on the work of Christ. But they add to that that we still need works. We still need circumcision. And this is what these teachers in Galatia are now teaching. We've called them Judaizers, and I want you to think about where they rely on, what they rely on in terms of their teaching. Where do they go to show people that they need to be circumcised? Where do they go to uphold their errant teaching? And the answer is, they go to the Old Testament, probably very specifically to the first five books of the Bible. And in addressing their argument, Paul is now also quoting from the Old Testament. In fact, in the five verses that we're looking at today, Paul is explicitly quoting the Old Testament four times. And apart from the quotations, there are other allusions to the Old Testament. And here's what Paul is accomplishing by drawing so heavily on the Old Testament. He's saying, in effect, yes, we should look at the Old Testament. But look at what the Old Testament is saying. Galatians, if you read the Old Testament correctly, you will not side with the Judaizers, but you will side with my gospel. He's arguing from the very text his opponents are using. And he is saying, you have to go back, read it again. And if you do so, you will see that it supports not the false gospel of the Judaizers, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first quotation is from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Very similar idea is actually found in the very next chapter in Deuteronomy, where it says, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. The context of Deuteronomy 27 is that of blessings on the one hand and curses on the other. If the people are faithful, they will be blessed. But if the people are disobedient, idolatrous, going against the will of the Lord, then they will be cursed. Curses will rest upon them. And if you read that section in Deuteronomy, curses are to be pronounced for all sorts of failures to live up to the law. And if you fall short in any of them, curses are to be pronounced. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, you have to keep all of it or you are cursed. And that is the argument here in verse 10. The problem, of course, is that no one keeps the law, especially not the entire law. There are certain aspects in our culture where we have very high standards. Think about dating, where someone imagines the ideal partner for life, imagines what they look like, imagines their character qualities, imagines all that they're bringing to the table. And we have people who create these very unrealistic pictures of what real human beings are actually like. Think about what that's like in terms of college admission. Some of you are thinking about and applying to colleges, and you might see very, very high standards as to what grades you should have, what extracurricular activities you should have been part of, etc., etc. In those examples, you can have very high standards, but here in verse 10, we meet an impossible standard. And it's impossible because we come from a family line of sinners. We are guilty in Adam. But his corrupt nature is also passed on to every single one of us, which means we do not live up to the standard, and because of that, we are cursed. As long as you rely on the works of the law, you are cursed. Now, that does not deny the goodness of the law. It merely reflects the reality of our inability to keep it. And of course, at this point in the letter, we all know the alternative. We are not justified by doing the works of the law. We are justified by faith. And Paul now again quotes from the Old Testament to say that the Old Testament itself speaks of justification by faith. But he does so to reiterate his point that salvation cannot be by the works of the law. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says here that it is impossible to be declared righteous by works of the law. It is never going to work. And we know that because God says in Habakkuk chapter 2 that the righteous shall live by faith. Now, the dynamic of Habakkuk is fascinating. The prophet cries out to God because God's own people are unfaithful. And God assures him that their sin will not go unpunished. He will judge his people. And specifically, he will judge his people through the Chaldeans, through Babylon. But this then raises a second complaint. How could God judge his own people through a nation even more wicked than his own people? And God will assure Habakkuk that the Babylonians will also be judged. But before he does so, he calls the faithful remnant among his own people to live by faith, to continue trusting in him. The righteous, says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, shall live by his faith. And you might remember those words because Paul quotes them in another passage in Romans chapter 1, which we heard at the beginning of our service. The righteous shall live by faith. That has not changed. And therefore, we can say with Paul that no one is justified before God by works of the law. And Paul now adds one more element to his argument, that if you rely on the works of the law, you are cursed. He's going to say in verse 12 that the law is not the right place to look for justification because the law is not based on trusting, but on doing. Let me read verse 12. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, Paul is not rejecting the law here. And we know that because he quotes the law numerous times in our passage alone. But what he is rejecting is the possibility of being justified by doing the works of the law. It is a reminder once more of the impossibility of a life that attempts to live up to God's standard, an attempt to meet God's perfect standard. And he quotes from Leviticus 18 to tell the Galatians, do not attempt to live by the law. This is not the gospel I preach to you. Remember what I told you about Christ. In him, you will be blessed. In him, you are part of Abraham's family. But if you rely on works of the law, then you are cursed. And here's what that means for the Galatians. He's telling them, in effect, as he does again and again in his letters, do not give in to the teaching of the Judaizers. Do not turn back from trusting in Jesus Christ by being circumcised, by trying to live according to the entirety of the law. There is nothing else to be done. It's like with your children. There's nothing they need to do to become part of your family. Of course, they should obey, but their obedience should not be based on them trying to become part of the family. No, they already are. And that's true for the Galatians. For them to go to the law, trying to measure up, is not going to work. They will fall short. So rest in who you are now. And that's true for you and me. If you believe in Jesus, you are justified. You have the Spirit. You have received that perfect verdict of righteousness, not because of your own righteousness, but because of that of Jesus Christ. He lived that perfect life you could never live. And he died on the cross so that all your sins may be forgiven, and there is nothing else you need to do. And by trying to improve upon your justification, you're only setting aside the perfect righteousness of Christ. So do not turn away from Christ. Don't turn to the law as if it would save you. You need to have a right relationship to the law that recognizes that, yes, there is a way in which we should live as Christians. There is a way in which we should live as those who have been justified, as those who have the Spirit. And Paul is going to talk about it as we work our way through Galatians. But that is a far cry from trying to justify yourself by doing the law. And I want to address you young people for a moment, especially if you are a teenager. And I want to say this. Becoming virtuous is not the same thing as being pleasing to God. Because you might be tempted, looking around at older men and older women, to try to imitate them. Try to live lives that are pleasing to God. But apart from Christ, you will never be pleasing to Him. Romans chapter 8 makes that very clear. Apart from the work of Christ, apart from the indwelling of the Spirit, you will never be pleasing to God. And you might be tempted to pick up a book that talks about what a virtuous Christian life looks like. And you try to put it into practice apart from faith in Jesus Christ, and that is errant. No matter how much you look like a Christian, unless you believe in Jesus, you are not one. You will not be pleasing to God. So do not rest in your attempt to live a good life, in your attempt to live a virtuous life, but rest rather in Jesus Christ, who gives us new life by His Spirit, in whom we are justified, and in whom, as Paul assures us in Romans 8, we will also be glorified. So if you rely on the law, you are cursed. But Paul now contrasts that by saying that if you believe in Jesus, you are blessed. And that's my second point. If you believe in Jesus, you are blessed. And Paul is going to talk about what it is to be blessed, but he first helps us to think about why we can be blessed. In other words, if we deserve to be cursed, how is it that blessings can rest upon us? And that's the question that he answers in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now we talked about the fact that if we rely on the law, we are cursed. But it's not like if we stop trying, we'll be okay. We won't be cursed. Paul is not setting up a sort of theological quicksand where if you struggle and wrestle with it, then it'll swallow you up. But if you move very gently, then you are okay. That is not what he is saying. Everyone, by default, is cursed. And that includes people who try really, really hard to be blessed and those who don't care. And the solution here is not so much that we need to do something in the quicksand, but it's about how we need to be rescued from the quicksand. And that is precisely what Christ has done. And so the curse of the law is present for everyone, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were in bondage and slavery, and Christ has bought our freedom. There's an allusion here to the Exodus. Just as God led the people out of Egypt, bringing them to freedom, so Christ has brought us out of bondage, bringing us into freedom. And he did so by becoming a curse for us. And that brings us to the final Old Testament quotation in our passage, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, originally, this did not refer to a way to execute someone, but to how someone was displayed after they were killed. And you actually find this idea all over the history books. There are some very famous examples of that. For example, in Jewish history, during the Judean War in the 60s AD, so this happens a couple of decades after Galatians is written, the Roman general Titus, who would become emperor, had 5,000 people crucified outside Jerusalem. In a similar display of power, during the Spartacus War, you heard about the gladiator who led a slave uprising. There were 6,000 of them crucified on the way to Rome. And the purpose of these sort of displays is simply to instill fear and to give a warning, to say that if you join these people, your fate will be likewise. We are going to crush you. That's the purpose. And that's the purpose of a passage like the one in Deuteronomy 21, where we have this instruction about making sure to remove the person's body from the tree, that you bury him. Yes, there's a purpose for displaying them, but it's short-lived. You need to take him from the tree. You need to bury him so that the land is not defiled. And the reason Moses gives those instructions is because a hanged man, we are told, is cursed by God. And this idea developed in the centuries after Moses, so that in the time of Jesus and in the time of Paul, this became a way to understand those who were crucified. And you can see how a Jewish person would react to that. In light of that verse in the Old Testament, they would look at Christ on the cross and they would say, there are two things that I know. I know this person is cursed, and I can be confident that this person is not the Messiah. But the remarkable thing that Paul says here is that Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus did not suffer for his own sins. He was without sin, as the Bible so clearly teaches. He did not deserve any type of curse. But Christ stood in the place of his people. He took the punishment that we deserve, and we have here this great exchange. That he who is eternally blessed became a curse for us, so that we who deserve nothing but curses might be blessed in him. And in verse 14, Paul highlights what follows. Let me read again from verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is what it looks like for Christ to have redeemed us. And he makes two points in verse 14, and they go hand in hand. They're not separate thoughts. And he begins with this idea of the blessing of Abraham. Now, this is a phrase that you find in the Old Testament, in Genesis 28, but it probably just refers back to verses 8 and 9 here in Galatians chapter 3. And it's this idea that Abraham was justified because he believed. And just a few verses earlier, Paul quotes this very verse from Genesis 15. And because of what Jesus has done, this blessing is available to the Gentiles. No circumcision necessary. No kosher diet necessary. And of course, that's also been God's design for redemptive history. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth were blessed. And this, as we've seen in verse 8, points to the coming of the Messiah. And verse 16 makes that very explicit. Paul says there, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." So the Gentiles share in the blessing of Abraham. They too may be justified by faith, just like Abraham. And then we also have the promise of the Spirit. That's the second half of verse 14. We talked about this last time, that with the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, the Spirit moves to a very prominent place in this letter. And the reason why is actually very simple. If you have received the Spirit, then you do not have to have any doubt that you belong to God's people. There's this passage in the book of Acts that's fascinating, where Peter preaches to Cornelius. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. I don't know who was preaching. But he's preaching to these God-fearing Gentiles, and the Spirit comes upon him. They believe. They are baptized. And as Peter is recounting that story, he specifically points to the reality of the Spirit as proof that the gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles. And so if you have the Spirit, you can be sure that you belong to God's people. And this Spirit, we are told, we receive through faith. And as I said, those blessings go hand in hand. It's not like you can be justified without the Spirit, or you can have the Spirit without being justified. And so these are very parallel blessings present in every Christian. We have a new status, and we have a new Spirit. And so the message here is very clear. Do not rely on yourself, but trust in Jesus. This is the way to be blessed. And this message is both extremely humbling and it is life-giving. It's humbling because it says you do not have a leg up on anyone. There's no one here who does not deserve to be cursed. Your blessing does not rest on you being better than other people. And by the way, this dismantles this whole prosperity gospel idea that God's blessing upon your life resides in your faithfulness to do certain things. No, it resides in Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So there is no hierarchy here. People who deserve to be blessed 10% of the time, people who deserve to be blessed 5% of the time, and people who deserve none of the time. And then when we have lunch, we have our respective sections to make sure that we do not mix with people who do not belong to our level of blessedness. That's not how it works. That is not grace. And so this teaching that we have in verses 10 to 14, that we have throughout Galatians, that we have throughout the Bible, humbles us. But it also motivates us. The reality is that when you become a Christian, the verdict is in. You're righteous. And some people have always criticized this type of gospel preaching by saying that if that's what you believe, if that is what you teach, then you are going to create a bunch of sinners who live however they please because there's no motivation for them to live a holy life, a life pleasing to God. But the reality is that when the verdict comes in, we are motivated to love, to even abound in love for God and for our neighbor. And having received the Spirit, we are now able to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so actually, this teaching does the very opposite of not motivating people to live godly lives. It actually motivates us fully. If God has loved me so deeply, how can my life not be lived for Him? And this is where the law comes in a much more positive way. That we say, yes, I have been justified, but having received the Spirit, I desire to love my neighbor. I desire to love God in all the ways Scripture presents that to us as believers. Now, I unpack 2 points this morning. If you rely on the law, you are cursed. And if you believe in Jesus, you are blessed. And what we saw throughout this sermon is that if you believe in Jesus, the blessing of Abraham is yours, even as a Gentile. And I asked in my introduction how the blessing of one family can apply to people outside of that family. And that's, of course, a helpful question to ask. But we also need to think about what Paul has been saying. That the Gentiles are part of Abraham's family if they believe. In a sense, that explains why Rudy and Nola gave me $200 for Christmas. Because it wasn't just that they treated me as a friend or a visitor, or as a poor boy from Germany who needed some money. No, they treated me like family. And that is what it felt like. We would exchange emails, and they would sign their emails by saying, "Your American grandparents." What a remarkable statement. And in the same way, the Galatians truly are part of God's family. And do you know why they are part of God's family? It's because God loves them. There's this marvelous passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul highlights the reality of our sinfulness. He speaks of us being dead spiritually. Speaks of us living lives that are displeasing to God, influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he's addressing Christians, and he says, well, this was true for you at one time, but something has changed, and he highlights what brought about the change in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 4. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's because of God's love. It's not a love that we deserve, but it's love that God has set upon us from eternity past as his chosen people. And because God is loving, he sent his son to become a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham is yours. So that you can be justified. So that you would have the Spirit to prove that you belong to the people of God. So you don't receive the blessing of another family. You receive the family blessing. And that's offered to you today. If you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to trust in Jesus. He has promised that he will not turn you away. He does not require circumcision of you. He does not require any type of perfection from you. His promise is simply this, that if you believe in Jesus, the blessing of Abraham is yours, even as a Gentile. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel that you would become a curse for us so that we could be redeemed. You bought our freedom on the cross, and we praise you for that. And we praise you that because of you, we belong to Abraham's family, that we belong to the family of God, that we are fellow heirs with you. Help us to live in light of that reality today. And by your Spirit, give life to the dead. Be glorified in our midst this week, together with the Father and the Spirit, world without end. Amen.